Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
So this is the first Sunday of 2024. In January, obviously, and what that means for me, like at a very personal level, is that this means I've been here as of this week exactly 2 years at Easton. You don't have to... You guys are sweet. I'm still standing. I mean, that's worth something, right? But it has been a wild ride, you know? And it's so interesting how time works, because you look back and in some ways it feels like we just got here, but I gotta be honest, in another way, it definitely feels like we have been here for years. I just think there's just been so much change, especially for us as a family. I mean, we just moved from Texas to New Jersey, and all the life change that creates, and for our kids and for us, and just settling into this crazy place. And some of you've lived all, you know, your lives here all your lives, and you have no idea how weird it is. But then there's just so much that's been going on at the church as well. And some of that is my fault. Some of that is because we were coming out of COVID. But in all of it, I got to tell you, I have just seen God moving. And God is just doing so much here, and it has been a wild ride, more than I ever anticipated or planned. And I gotta tell you, I don't think that this is the end. I actually think this is just the beginning. And so what I wanna do over these next few weeks is I just wanna let you in, if you will, on a lot of what we're trying to do and what a lot of how we see God working here and what he's calling us to. Because, and so we're calling this series The Inside Track. Because I don't want you to be in the dark. I want you to know what's going on. I want to be transparent. We're not trying to pull something over on you. We're not trying to reinvent church. We're not trying to, you know, make Easton something that it's not. We want to be absolutely open. I want to be open with you about my heart for this church and for how I believe that God is calling us and leading us as a church into this coming year and beyond. And so let me just say that if you're new with us this morning, this is gonna be a little bit weird this month, and I hope you'll stick it out with us, because it's sort of like you're listening in on a family conversation and you're not really sure if you wanna be part of that family, and that can be awkward. But I hope as you listen in that what you begin to hear is really our heartbeat. And in that, I hope you hear that our heartbeat echoes God's heartbeat. That we're really trying to follow him as best we can. And I really believe and I really hope that you will like what you hear, because I am deeply passionate about how God is leading us as a church. And honestly, I can't imagine not wanting to be part of it. And so I'm glad you're here for this. And for those of us who've been around for a while, and a lot of you, you've been here far longer than I have been. I hope that a lot of this will be kind of familiar. But at the same time, I hope that we'll bring a little bit of added clarity, if you will, to a lot of what's going on and a lot of what we're trying to do and what that means for our church and what that means for us. Because God is calling us into something truly remarkable, but it's not something that I or the staff or the elders or the deacons that we create or do on our own. This is something that we have to do together, because it's only together that we are the church. And so I want to start with this question of why are we here? I mean, just go right down to the very foundation. You're like, why are we here? Why do we exist as a church? Why does Easton exist? Because if you don't know why we exist as a church, then you're not going to understand everything that follows. And honestly, you may find yourself frustrated and confused about why we're doing some of the things that we're doing, and you may not like the way the church looks, because it's not how you would do church, but I want to take us back to this question: why are we here? We have to begin there if we're to understand anything that follows. And thankfully, answering this question isn't something that we make up, right? We're not getting together a think tank and going, okay, why do we exist as a church? Jesus actually makes it really clear for us. In several places in Scripture, Jesus lays out exactly what we are here for as believers, as his followers, as the church. And perhaps the most famous place that you find him speaking to this is at the very end of Matthew. It's a familiar passage for most of you. Matthew 28, this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry here on earth and the end of Matthew's account. And so Jesus has already lived his whole life. And then he has died for the sins of the world. And then he has been buried and then raised to new life, and now he lives on. But right at the end of Matthew's account, he gives us this moment where Jesus, who has conquered sin and the grave, he meets together with his disciples, and he lays out, this is why you're here. This is what I want you to do. And so in Matthew 28, verse 16, it says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that Matthew doesn't gloss over this, because you can imagine if Hollywood got a hold of it, like this would be the climactic scene, right? Like this is Jesus, he's raised from the dead, he's on the mountain, the music swells, the disciples look up with faces of awe and hearts full of faith and no doubt, and here they come, and they live happily ever after, right? That would be the end. Cue, you know, to black and cue the credits. But Matthew, he's more honest than that. He's going to give us the inside scoop. He wants us to see what's actually happening, and it's not maybe what we would expect. He says they worshiped, but some doubted. They worshiped, but some doubted. In the Greek, this is the word edistasin, and it's used only one other time, this word for doubt. And in the other place we find it in the New Testament, it doesn't convey the sense of doubt as in unbelief. It's doubt in the sense of hesitancy, of reluctance. And what Matthew wants us to understand is that as the disciples approach Jesus, as they see him, they're not doubting whether he really rose from the dead. They're not looking at Jesus going, wait a minute, is he really alive? I mean, did he really rise from the dead? Is that Jesus or is that a deep fake? Like, that's not the question. They see Jesus, they know he's alive, but what Matthew wants us to see is that even seeing the risen Lord, it's not enough to erase all of their fear. That as they see him, their hearts are moved to worship him. They see him as the risen Lord, and yet there is a place within them that, in some of them, where they're hesitant. They're reluctant to give themselves totally to what Jesus is going to do next. They don't even know what it is, but it's what happens next. What are we going to do next? Are we really ready to follow Jesus wherever he says? Have you ever wondered if you really believe what you say you believe as strongly as you say you believe it? They say that we never lie more than when we sing on Sunday mornings, because we sing these songs of such great faith, and we sing songs of God's great love. God, your love is so great. Your grace is so great. Your faithfulness never ends. And we sing all of these very powerful words, and then we go into our lives and we don't live lives that reflect what we've been singing. There's a hesitancy. We're not sure if we want to go all in with Jesus. Like, we'll go so far, but then there's a struggle. And see, I love that Matthew, he gives us this picture. Like, he's honest with us that the disciples, they worship, but then there's doubt. And see, their struggle, it's my struggle. And I know that there are people who will question that. There are people who will say, oh, you should never doubt. You should never have struggles like that. If you just believe enough. Can I tell you that that has nothing to do with what you find in Scripture? That in Scripture, there is always this space for struggle. That in Scripture, what you find is that there is this struggle between worship and doubt that is part of the Christian experience on this side of eternity, because it is within that struggle that our faith can grow strongest. And so we should never run away from the struggle. In fact, we should embrace the struggle, because God is always calling us to the more courageous version of ourselves. He's always calling us to deeper and stronger faith. And in fact, the danger that we run into is when we try to avoid the struggle, when we try to just say, you know, I feel good about right where I am right now. Can I tell you, if you find yourself in a place where you aren't struggling, then you might need to wonder if you're still growing. Because God is always pulling us to a place where we will have to depend more, where we will have to give more of ourselves to him. There's always some part of us that we may not have realized, but at some point he reveals and says, there's this point in your life right here you're holding back. Will you give that to me as well? And see, that is the struggle. But the beauty of that is that it's within that space that God wants to do some of his deepest work in us, that we begin to discover the grace that he gives us that moves us from apprehension and reluctance into boldness and courage. And see, this is why you should never be surprised when you have bad days, right? Because you shouldn't be surprised when you have some days where, yes, you feel full of faith and strength. You're ready to take on Goliath, like bring on the world. But there are other days where maybe you just want to crawl into a hole and hide. And see, you shouldn't be surprised that you may have some days where you are amazed by the fear that you feel and the defensiveness that you feel when others have hurt you, the bitterness that you may still harbor that creeps up again and again, but then also have days where you are amazed by the peace that you feel in the midst of crisis. See, we shouldn't be surprised because it's within that space of struggle that so long as we keep struggling, that God wants to create a faith in us beyond our wildest imaginations. But see, the key to this, the key to not losing the struggle and giving into the fear is to recognize that Jesus is in charge. And that's why the very next verse, this is how Jesus responds to them when he sees them in their doubt. Look at what he does. He says, then Jesus came to them. See, that is a beautiful statement. You shouldn't be surprised when you have moments in your life where you struggle to believe, to give yourself fully to Jesus, where you're struggling to follow in faith. But isn't this beautiful that he doesn't rebuke them? He doesn't chastise them. He's not like, get it together. Come on up here. I'm up here. You're down. Come on. Instead, it says he came to them. You know, this is only the second time in Matthew where Jesus goes to them. Every other place, other than after the transfiguration, every other place the disciples do come to him. But here in this moment, when he sees them in their weakness, when he sees them in their struggle, when he sees them in their need, he meets them where they are. And then he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Isn't it good to have powerful friends? Isn't it great? You know, I have a lot of friends in my life. I can tell you that most of them are not that powerful. But I have a few friends. They're like those friends, I think of them as the I'll make a call friends. You know, those friends that you get into a bit of trouble, you've got a problem you can't solve, and you let them know, and they're like, don't worry, I'll make a call. And they just handle it. A few years ago, I was struggling with a telephone bill. Like our cell phone provider was charging us $150 a month, more than they were supposed to. They were charging us for a phone we didn't have and a line we didn't use. And you ever get stuck in one of those phone system loops? It's just like a death spiral. Like it just never ends. And you're just like, but you said hit 7. And so I hit 7 and you just brought me back to here again. And you just can't get past anybody. And they're like, give me your case number. And it just kept going on and on. And finally I gave in because I didn't want to bother my friend who's like an executive in that company. And finally I gave in. I called him. He said, I'll make a call. 10 minutes later, it resolved. Everything credited back to me. It had taken weeks and I'd gotten nowhere. And he made a call. It's good to have powerful friends. See, Jesus, you want to talk about powerful. All authority, heaven on earth has been given to him. All authority, right? All here means all. It's everything, right? You want to talk about a powerful friend, like it doesn't get more powerful than this. And understand that when Jesus is telling them this, he's not threatening them, okay? He's not like, okay, I see you down there and you're struggling. Don't you know who I am? Like, get it together. I have all authority. You get up here. No, he goes to them and he's telling them that he has all the authority because he wants them to know that with him, they can't fail. And see, they need to hear that because some of them, they're struggling. Some of them don't feel very confident, and what he's about to say gets even crazier. Because in verse 19, he says, therefore, because I have all authority, because you can't lose, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. At this point, you gotta be thinking, they're going, Jesus, are you crazy? I mean, see, we hear this, and we've heard it so many times. It's like, oh yeah, this is a great commission. He's talking to all of us. But at the time, how many were there? 11. And these guys aren't exactly the cream of the crop. Right, they're looking around going, Jesus, this sounds like a really big goal. You want to take it to the whole world. There's 11 of us. That's it. And talk about a ragtag group of people. I mean, these are not the people you would want to depend on for pretty much anything. Let's be honest. I mean, their track record is not great. It was not that long ago that he just asked them to pray in the garden and they couldn't even get that right. And then things got a little bit dicey and they scattered and they fled and they disappeared until after he had risen from the dead, and then they showed up, sure. See, this is not the people that you would necessarily want to entrust, you know, the most important thing with. I mean, I'm not a business major, but this sounds like a bad business model to me, right? This sounds like a losing strategy. I mean, who would ever look at these 11 super unimpressive, not talented, kind of afraid guys standing on a hillside and go, oh yeah, this is the way to reach the world. Like not just their town, not just Galilee, not just Jerusalem, not just the region, like the whole world, everyone who's everywhere. No one would think that's a good idea. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later. Here we are, 2,000 years later, here we are. Because when Jesus is with you, you can't fail. Last week we were in Arkansas visiting family, and my family's there, Carrie's family is there, and one of the afternoons we were with Carrie's family, we were over at her grandmother's house. And she passed away a couple of years ago, and her grandfather I never even got to meet, but they still own the house within the family. And it was so fun this afternoon. We'd never done this before, but her grandfather loved to take pictures, and he would turn them into slides. And as I say that, I realize that many of you have no idea what a slide is. I don't mean a PowerPoint slide. It's like this piece of film that they wrap in cardboard, and then there's a projector. It's this crazy thing. You can Google it later. And so we got out the slides, and he has thousands of slides. And pull out the projector and get the screen up, the projector's kind of old and it doesn't really work, but my brother-in-law is or Carrie's brother-in-law by marriage, however you work that out, he's an engineer, so he made it work, and somehow we got this thing going, and it was amazing. Like, I'd never seen these pictures. I don't know if most of the family had seen these pictures, maybe in years or maybe ever, and we brought our kids in, and we're like, you gotta see this. And we had pictures of Carrie's parents and her grandparents and her great-grandparents. And I was seeing her grandfather, a picture I'd never seen, taking Carrie's mom and her sisters duck hunting. I've never seen Carrie's mom with a gun. And that was frightening, I'll be honest. And we saw her mom when she was 14, you know, and she's got this dress and she's at a dance for her birthday. And at that party was her future husband, and they'd only met two times, and he was the band. He was playing bass in the band. He's an accountant. I had no idea he had a musical bone in his body, and yet here he is, like 16 years old, playing bass in this band while his future wife, he has no idea, she's 14, twirling around on the dance floor. And I just sat there and I watched my kids watch their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-grandparents, and I couldn't escape just this haunting reality of how our lives are so connected. And how the past and the future actually rely upon each other. And they're connected. So you don't have a future without the past. But the past depends on the future in order to live on. You don't have future generations without past generations, but those past generations, if they don't pass on their hopes and their dreams and their values and all that they believe and care about, then they will simply die with them when they're gone. See, this question of why are we here, the reason we're here, and think about it another way, the reason we're here is because there were people who came before us. The reason that you're here, if you're a follower of Jesus, the reason that you gave your life to Jesus at some point, you accepted him as Lord and Savior of the world, and your own Lord and Savior, like the reason that happened is because someone cared enough about your future to introduce you to Jesus. And you became his follower, you became a disciple. But in doing so, when you became a disciple, this same commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, that's been handed down for generation, 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 all through history, at some point it became yours. So that you now have this same commission to make disciples. And so that we are all of us, we are all connected to the past and to the future. And it's the mission that connects us. It's the mission that ties us together. And when we lose hold of this mission of why we're here, of what God has called us to, then that is when our past and our future actually begin to separate. They begin to break apart. And we're seeing this in churches. I'll tell you right now, around our country is churches that are dividing, splitting over generational lines because they've lost sight of the mission. It's the mission that ties us together generationally because we recognize that we are dependent upon one another. We wouldn't be here except for those who came before us, but whatever we're doing now won't matter if we don't pass it on to someone else. And we recognize that we are all, in a sense, we're all products of this mission, but also now we are carriers of that mission. Mission to make disciples because we were made disciples. And to make disciples who then make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples until Jesus comes back. And by the way, this is why Jesus, he doesn't just say, look, be baptized and be educated and then calls it good. Like, that's not what he's saying, right? Because unless someone becomes a disciple, right? Not just a convert, not a Bible scholar. Unless they become a disciple, they'll never carry on the mission, right? So don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here when he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them, right? To be his disciple isn't just a matter of being baptized and being educated. It has to do with giving your whole life to him, about aligning your whole life with him. This is what baptism symbolizes. See, when you're baptized, you go under the water. It's all of you goes under the water with Jesus, right? You are with him in his death and then with him in his resurrection. You're associating with him. All of you is aligned with Jesus in his death. All of you is aligned with Jesus in his life. That's baptism. But what we don't get to do is, as you're being baptized, is hold something out of the water, right? When you're being baptized, you don't get to go, all right, all of me except for this. And we're holding up our wallet or our hobby or that relationship or that dream. We don't get to hold something out of the water. That's not how it works. It's all of you all the way back up. You don't hold something out. So let me get really personal, okay? I want to go to a place right now, so personal. I want to speak to you at a deeper level maybe I've ever spoken to you. I want to speak to you as Eagles fans, okay? Because I know some of you, you are fans. You put the fan in fanatic. And you know, and don't throw anything at me, I am not an Eagles fan. Okay, I'm from Dallas, it's not my fault, blame my parents. Some of you didn't know that, which is hilarious to me. I've been here for 2 years. You must be new. I was born in Baylor Hospital, downtown Dallas, baby. 1978, some of you didn't know the calendar went back that far. But there it is, all right? If I came to you, you Eagles fans out there, some of you, you're not Eagles fans, you're real quiet right now. Hey, I feel you, it's okay. Like, it's okay, this is a safe space. Those of you who are Eagles fans, if I came to you and said, I am an Eagles fan, you'd be like, yes, that's great, you're an Eagles fan. But what if I said, I'm an Eagles fan, but then I never bought an Eagles jersey, I never went to a game, I never watched a game, I never really cheered for them. I mean, I might kind of half-heartedly cheer for them, but I'm gonna actually keep cheering for the Cowboys. Would you be okay with that? No. Am I a real Eagles fan? Not a chance. Man, if you're an Eagles fan, you bleed green, right? I mean, if you're an Eagles fan, you live and die every Sunday. That's what it is to be a fan. It is all or nothing if you're an Eagles fan. See, that's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. It's not I kind of do this on the weekends or on Sundays or maybe when I feel like it or this part of me, but not this part of me. No, to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, means that we align our whole selves with him, all of us. Everything you do, think, say, where you go to work, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, the movies you watch, the games you play, how you love your spouse, your kids, all of you aligned with his life. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And see, that's our mission, right? It's not to make converts. It's not just to make Bible scholars by educating people. We want to see people's lives radically changed through a relationship with Jesus. We want to see God create people who are passionate, fanatical, radical followers of Jesus, because when you know him, it changes everything. That's what we're about. That's why we're here. That's the mission. When I got here almost 2 years ago, It's been a little less than 2 years, but shortly after, I went to Carol Parker. She was working in our office. Carol's awesome. And I said, Carol, would you help me with some demographic material? Just, I want to have an idea of this community we're part of. I want to know what's going on. And so she began to pull these numbers together, and we didn't go the expensive route. You could pay a whole lot of money and get this done, but some of those are kind of sketchy, I'll be honest. So we just went with what we could find online. It's probably not perfect, but it's close. And here's what we found. Here's the 10-mile radius around Easton Bible Church. And what you see in that circle, it's not a perfect circle, all right? But this represents where we already have people from Easton Bible Church. Like, we got people in Cherry Hill, Pemberton, down in Medford Lakes, up to Burlington, and all around, okay? And so within this area right here, we're looking at almost 300,000 people, maybe even a little over 300,000 people now. But of those 300,000 people, 10 miles, keep in mind, 300,000 people, of those, less than 12% have any sort of a church affiliation or would consider themselves Christians or followers of Jesus in any way. And my math isn't great, but I'll tell you that that means that almost 300,000 people who don't know Jesus. And I can tell you from personal experience, let me speak as somebody who just moved into this area not that long ago. And by the way, this is true wherever you go. Okay, so I'm not picking on this area, but here's what I'll tell you. It doesn't take long when you move here to recognize that we have communities and neighborhoods, and they are filled with broken people, hurting people, people without hope. We are surrounded, and some of you, man, this is your story. You get this at a deep level. Folks who are struggling with addiction, they're struggling with broken marriages, with abuse. They're struggling with where they're gonna find their next meal. They're struggling with how to get through the day. The only hope they have, what little hope they have, is the little bit of heaven that they can create on their own in the short time that they have. And when you talk to them, I'll tell you, what you'll find is that maybe once upon a time, their parents or their grandparents, maybe they went to church at Easter or Christmas, but now they have no faith of their own. And they don't really want anything to do with God. God is like this archaic idea that somebody somewhere back in the past believed in, and if he even exists, he doesn't care about them, and the feeling is mutual. And it's great if you like Jesus, but they're not really that interested because Jesus is just another way to self-realization. And so maybe he's for you, but he's not for me, and so there's nothing unique about Jesus. They have no idea how Jesus loves them and what he's done for them. Almost 300,000 people. They're the same people that you will see this week when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the doctor, when you go to get that prescription filled, when they bring your mail or the packages, when you see them walk by walking their dog. You may have lived by them for years. Almost 300,000 people. And our vision, what the mission looks like in our context, our vision, is that we would put a dent in that 300,000. That's what we're here for. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you, even to the end of the age. I have always been afraid of heights. I don't like heights. I don't like getting up high on ladders, like short ladders, sure, but high ladders, not so much. And so it's weird to me thinking back, like why I went bungee jumping. I'll never figure that out. I guess it's because at the time I was really young. I was 15, and so I thought I was invincible. And then there was the whole peer pressure thing. And so I knew I wouldn't like it. I knew I didn't want to do it, but my friends wanted to do it. And so here I was, and I was stuck. And so if you've never been bungee jumping, here's what happens. You show up, you pay your money, and they put you in like a harness. And then there's the first bit of the bungee cord, at least the one I was at. So it's like the first piece that's sort of like hanging right here that they're going to attach to the longer bungee cord before you jump. And so you kind of put the harness on, and then it's kind of looped over your arm. And I got to tell you, it felt like a funeral procession to me going up those stairs. It was like, this is death. Here we go. But my friends are going, so here I am, step, 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 up the way. And along the way, I kept thinking, can I turn around? But now, see, my friends are there, so I got to keep going. I can't embarrass myself. And what I noticed when you get to the top is there's no place to sit down. Like, they don't want you to enjoy the view. Like, they want you to jump. And the concern is, if there's a place to sit down, then you might sit there and be like, you know, I'm good right here. Maybe I'll just go back down. So it's like cattle, you know, like you get up there and this guy jumps and then you're up and they hook you on and they're like, 1, 2, 3, jump. And so I jumped. Hooked me up to the bungee cord. Here I go. He goes, all right, man, on 3, jump. 1, 2, 3, jump. And I jumped. Oh, and I felt like I was going to die. And I also felt so alive. Because when you are falling like that, I mean, my heart is like beating out of my chest. I'm not breathing at all at this point, but man, I feel every heartbeat. I'm just like, oh, I'm gonna die, you know? And as you're falling, my brain finally kicked in. Because it's a long enough drop that you start to realize, wait a minute, I did this on purpose. And so I'm falling and I'm like, it's okay. I'm harnessed in, I'm strapped in, it's okay. But then the problem is you hit the bottom and you go, shoo-wing, back up to the top. And then I'm falling again. And it's like all over. That nightmare just happened all over again. My brain has completely forgotten that I'm strapped in. I'm like, I'm going to die. And I'm falling again. And my heart is beating again. And I'm dropping far enough again. At some point, my brain kicks in. It's like, no, no, it's okay. I did this on purpose. I'm strapped in. Kawing. And I'm back up again. But see, I look back and I'm like, you know, the reason that I jumped is because I was strapped in. I mean, it's like, if you're strapped in, you might as well jump already. Like, if I wasn't strapped in, was I going to jump? Heck no. But once you're up there, they're strapping you in, and they're like, look, you're strapped in. Let's go. It's time to jump. 1, 2, 3, jump. And see, what Jesus is telling us with this promise, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's saying, look, you're strapped onto me. Like, we want to sit at the top of this bungee tower, and we kind of like the view. And we're like, man, it's so great. I love my church, and I love coming here, and I've got all my friends. I like the view. And Jesus is like, yeah, but I'm asking you to jump already. Like, you're strapped hold of me. If the mission wasn't literally death-defying, then we wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need to be strapped on him. If we were just here to enjoy the view, we wouldn't need to be strapped onto Jesus. If it was easy, if it wasn't important, we wouldn't need Jesus. But it's not easy. It's literally impossible. But what God is calling us to in this mission is to move beyond what we can do. Beyond what is possible for us, and to move into the impossible that only he can do. And what I want you to hear this morning, and this is what we're going to be talking about this whole month, but I want to make this super clear, is that as a church, listen to me, we are strapped to Jesus and we're jumping. And I hope you'll join us. It's going to be an amazing ride. And it's going to be a little terrifying at times. And there's going to be moments, some of you maybe already feel like it, where we just hit the bottom, shwing, and now we're like, is it going to be okay? Yes, it is, because we're strapped to Jesus. Like, surely he is with us always to the end of the age. And he's with us. We can't fail. So listen, I hope that you will jump with us. We're going to be talking about this month. We are jumping. Join us, because there are tens of thousands. Listen, we're not here because we just suddenly got smart one day. I was like, Jesus, I like him. We're here because other people loved us enough to give us a future. There are tens of thousands of people out there who have no hope. They have no hope, future. And what they need is to know Jesus, because he wants to change their lives. I am so excited about the future. And I realize this can be intimidating, and this is a little scary for some of us, because like I said, you feel like you're on that bouncing bungee cord right now. You're not sure what's going on, man. That's why we have these Q&A sessions. That's why we try to be as available as possible. God is doing so much. We're just trying to keep up. But I'm so excited about the future, and I am praying that God would allow us to make a dent in that 300,000. Man, I hope you'll join us. Let's make a dent in that 300,000. I mean, how amazing would that be? What if God wants to use us, Little Easton Bible Church, to make a dent in that 300,000? What if he wants to use us to reach people who would otherwise never hear the good news of Jesus? What if he wants to use you to change the life of someone you know? I believe he does. We are not made to sit on top of the bungee tower, taking in the view. We are strapped to Jesus. So let's jump. Let's take this leap. It will be an amazing ride. Father, we thank you that you love us more than we can imagine, so much so that you gave us your only son. And Jesus, that you love us so much that you came. And as I was just saying this out loud, Jesus, you didn't stay at the top of the bungee tower, but you jumped all the way into the grave. For you, it truly was a funeral procession up that hill, up onto the cross, and you went all the way to the grave so that you could conquer sin and death and defeat the devil himself, so that we could have a future, so that we could have life. Lord, that is not news that we get to hold on to ourselves. We don't have the luxury of sitting at the top of the tower. Help us to jump into this mission that you've called us to. Help us to follow you, because we know that with you, we can't fail. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow. We ask you to lead us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook, or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.